love the Father enough to do His will. And His will is for you to die on the cross. And by your death on the cross, Jesus, we are most assuredly saved from our sin. We love you, Jesus. We ask, Jesus, as you work with us in our daily lives, that you help us be mindful that we just simply need to grow in the knowledge of you and your crucifixion. Nothing else is more important than knowing you, Jesus, and knowing that you have died for our sin. We thank you for the good news of your cross. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. And you got your Bibles, go ahead to John 9. So we're going to be in John 9 today. I was a little challenged by the thought this week of our sermon title. The message of our sermon is how Jesus helps you respond to poor remarks from stupid people. And the guy on the screen represents something. I can't believe you just said that. And so as we contend with John 9, we're going to see part 1 this week and part 2 next week. And in John 9, we get the opportunity to see, I believe, the first group of people in John 9 are going to be not stupid, but they're going to get close. But the next part, the next group of people in John 9 certainly are those people that we would biblically say are stupid people. Now, what's a poor remark? I'm mindful of a number of years ago of a great lady in my life. And this is her on the screen. This is my grandma Florence. She came up from South Missouri in 1897 in a covered wagon at 6 weeks of age. My great-grandma was a great lady. This is a picture of her and Ashley. That would have been around 1989. Now, my brother John, who's the middle brother of us three brothers, he has a consistent habit of saying things he shouldn't. And maybe you had the same kind of opportunity yourself. But one case in particular reminds me of my grandma here. My grandma was advanced in age, of course, when we were young kids. And back in those days, we would sit on grandma's lap when we were young guys. And you may notice something right here. She had a little bit of something right there in her neck. You know, so, and we'd say, "Grandma, what is that?" Grandma, and John said this. I said, "Grandma, what is that?" And grandma, being an old farm gal raising chickens, she said, well, John, that's my wattles. That's my wattles. And through which John, just as caringly as he thought he possibly could, as maybe a 6-7-year-old child, looked deeply into grandma's face, holding on to her aged face, now approaching 100, said, "Grandma, you realize that if you use oil Olay, that wouldn't happen." Well, while we can excuse children for poor remarks, I believe as adults, as Deb said earlier with our little song, there are no excuses for Christian people to have poor remarks. If you got a pulse and you're breathing today, you have been a person that have received a poor remark. If you got a pulse and you're breathing today, you have been a person that has made a poor remark. And at the time you received that poor remark, for whatever reason, that person made a stupid decision. And there's been times in your own life you have made stupid decisions in some of the things you said. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, as I consider the sermon topic, isn't the word stupid a mean word? It actually isn't. It's a biblical word. And here's where it is. It's found in Scriptures in Proverbs 12:1. Let's read this together. "One who loves instruction loves knowledge, but one who hates correction is stupid." Go back page. We went too far. And so one who hates correction is stupid. And so as you and I contend for the reality of what stupid is, it's a biblical reality for us to know this, is that when you and I are rejecting any type of correction, the Bible says we're what? We can say it out loud in church. We're what? We're stupid. That's what it means, okay? And so how many times over the years have you felt the sting of a correction and you said something stupid? Been there before? Okay, just two of us. All right, great. Two of us, we're going to have a good time together. But what we understand says that when we refuse to take a reproof, a rebuke, or when we refuse to take a correction, the Bible says we're what? We're stupid, okay? Now, some of you in your mind are saying, well, wait a minute now. There's sometimes I say something to someone and they deserve what they've said to be told to them, okay? They deserve that. But wait a minute. We need to understand when it comes to helping people be corrected, okay? That sometimes we want to do it in a loving manner. However, there are those people who say, well, I don't mind being corrected. I just don't like how I'm being corrected. Okay? And I don't want to receive their correction. And notice the Bible doesn't say, but the one who receives correction over a nice steak dinner with a Valentine and chocolate cake at the end of it, it doesn't say that. It just says the one who receives correction. So no matter how you receive correction, no matter how it's being dished out, no matter if it's being dished out with a bowl of cherries or a bowl of pits, correction founded in truth is still correction. And if we don't receive it, again, what are we? We're stupid. So here's a thought process. I'm just going to throw this out here. How many of us want to be stupid people? Okay? No hands went up on that one. Praise God, I'm in the right crowd. So... yeah, so today, what we're going to look at, remember the sermon title is Poor Remarks, How Jesus Helps Respond to Poor Remarks of Stupid People. We're going to first define what is the makings of a poor remark, okay? Now, my hope is that as we look at what a poor remark is, we will receive instruction, we will receive correction, and as we do that, we will not be what? We will not be stupid. So after today's sermon, you and I are going to agree with each other, we're going to work with each other to make good remarks because we're receiving correction on how we talk to people. Before I get there, I'm going to put out a Mark Twain quote. This is what Mark Twain said: "Never argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and then beat you with experience." So, you and I are going to purpose ourselves today as not to be stupid people. We're going to receive correction because that's how Jesus made us, as Christians, to receive correction. You receive correction to repent of your sin, to become someone who's a believer in Christ. You receive correction. So I know just even by being here today, you're not a stupid person. And these first groups of people we get to talk about today, I think they receive correction too, so praise God they missed the stupid mark. So here we go, the making of a poor remark, looking in John 9, 1 through 2. Again, that picture image, I can't believe you said that. John 9, 1 to 2. "As he went along," this is Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, Proverbs is a great opportunity. Did you realize there's 31 Proverbs in the book in our Bible? That means you can read a proverb how many days out of the month? One a day, and you can get through the whole book of Proverbs in a month's time. Look at the Proverbs 15, verse 2. Let's read this together. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouths of fools spouts folly. So wise people makes knowledge acceptable. Fools do what? They just blurt out things that are foolish and folly. That's what fools do. Remember, we're not wanting to be there, but we're looking at the makings of a poor remark. Proverbs 15:7. Let's read this to each other. The lips of the wise give good advice. The heart of a fool has none to give. Have you noticed that sometimes there's always someone in the crowd that wants to give you an opinion without even asking for it? Those type of people typically are those of a fool. And how much of good advice do they have? They have none. So let's be discerning as we look at what makes a poor remark, okay? I can't tell you how many poor remarks I've received over the years, lots. And I can't tell you how many times over the years I have given a poor remark. And I think I can acknowledge that even ourselves. Yet I've received correction on those type of remarks. I still do receive correction on my poor remarks. Even in my own home, I have to find that I receive correction from my spouse and my children, and even my grandchildren at times when it comes to my poor remarks. And if I stop receiving correction for my remarks, what's the Bible say? I'm stupid, okay? That's what the Bible says. So I don't want to be a stupid person. So having said that, I want to move over to reality, what it means to the makings of a poor remark. Over the years, I've had lots of opportunities to speak with people when they're in a time of grief, a challenging grief. It can be whatever type of grief, but it's a challenging grief. And oftentimes what I tell people when they have a time of challenging grief, I'm sorry. People are going to say things to you that are not good, and I'm sorry. And oftentimes as people, to give those people somewhat of a credit, we don't always know what to say to people in times of grief, and so we just open our mouth, and what type of things come out? Stupid things. And so if you don't ever know what to say to somebody in a time of grief, don't say a thing. Show up, give a pat, give a hug, and just say I'm sorry. So as you think about this over the years, I want to give you a few examples that I've received. In our own household, my wife and I, we've had 5 miscarriages. That's 5 pregnancies and 5 miscarriages that have not made it in our marriage. And I've had received from one or some all these things heard from people when we've gone through that. I've heard it wasn't meant to be. I've heard it must have been something wrong with you or the baby. I've heard this, just be glad the unborn didn't get born to suffer this world. That baby grows right now of Jesus. I've heard this, you'll be fine, you'll have another baby soon, and forget all about it. Aren't good comments. Those are makings of a poor remark. I've heard this when people have some type of grief in their life. These are some poor remarks I've heard as well. God needed them more than you. Does God really need anybody? No. No. We don't say those things. It's a part of life. You're going to have to get over it. No, don't say those things. Those are poor remarks. How about this? I'm glad I didn't have to suffer and died so suddenly. I've heard that. There's another one I heard. I know your loved one died, but you should hear my experience of how my loved one died. Another one. It says this. Yes, it's tragic your loved one died, but at least I didn't die like so-and-so's family member died. And then finally, some people say this, I know how you feel. No, my feelings are my feelings, they're not yours. Those are makings of a poor remark. And so as you and I consider, going back now to John 9, 1 to 2, look what's going on here. His disciples come up to Jesus after they see a blind man, and look at the poor remark they give. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that's a poor remark, because I've heard sometimes the same thing said even nowadays. People say this, if you knew that family and where they came from, you would know why God is punishing them. I've heard that, even in modern times. Based on what they've done, it's another thought. Based on what this person's done in their youth and what they're doing right now, it's no doubt in my mind that God's punishing them because of what they're going to do later. I've heard that. And so as you consider people and these so-called poor remarks, and maybe tell you're thinking to yourself, I've said some of these things. If you have, they're poor remarks. And so here's a thought. Proverbs, we're going back to Proverbs again, Proverbs 15:23. Let's read this together. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Fantastic. How many of you are interested in saying the right thing at the right time? Anybody else? Okay, 5 of us this time. Great. All right, so we want to say the right thing when? At the right time, okay? So here's a thought, how willing are you to recognize and drop poor remarks before they start to make Jesus-oriented remarks from the start? Get it? Okay, we're gonna talk about how to make the right remark at the right time by doing this. We're gonna start recognizing dropping poor remarks before they start. Where do they start? Where do they start? In your brain or in your heart? So before it gets out of your mouth, you're gonna have a decision-making process. You're gonna recognize it before it starts. So you can make a Jesus-oriented remark from when? So that way, when you speak, you have a Jesus-oriented remark. That's what's going to happen today at the end of our sermon time. I'm excited for all of us because this really helped myself personally. Already has this week. And by the way, Devin mentioned that she gets a sermon ahead of time. So if you ever think you come to church and you think the sermon's about you, you're wrong. It's not. Because when you hear something in church and you think it's directed at you, it's not from me. Who's it from? It's from the Holy Spirit working in your life. Take it, receive it, and make correction with it, okay? All right, so here we go. How to make a poor remark into a Jesus-oriented remark. So let's say, for example, you've maybe received a poor remark and something's going on and you can't understand for the life of you why someone would say that. Oh my goodness, you're thinking. And so one of the things that comes to my mind as I consider how to make a poor remark into a Jesus-oriented remark is this Proverbs in 15:4. Let's read this together. A wise person is hungry for knowledge while the fool feeds on trash. So I want to ask you today, if you had the opportunity to grab the trash can through the front door and look for food or read out of the Bible, which would you choose? I would too, because if you and I are eating out of the trash can, what's the Bible say? We're a fool because we're feeding how? We're feeding on trash. But you and I, because we're following Jesus, I'm assuming you're here because you are following Jesus, you're a wise person. And a wise person is hungry for what? Is hungry for knowledge. And so as you and I contend for the reality of making good remarks to people at the right time, here's what we're going to do. We're going to study the Bible about it and grow in them. So John 9, verse 3 is where we're starting first. John 9, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus talking to his disciples says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Look, we need to learn to make every situation about God's glory, not your judgment. It's so easy to look in the lives of people and say, well, they deserve that. They're getting their just deserves. Look, the disciples did the same thing with the blind man. They said, whose fault was that, the parents or the kid that's blind? No, don't do that. Make every situation about God's glory, not your judgment. Three things happen to all of us, and I think you know and can relate to all these things. Bad things happen to how many people? Everybody. Just because you're born on planet Earth means that you have a 100% chance that something bad will happen to you, period. That's just the way it works. Bad things also happen because of other people's choices. You may have not wanted what happened in your life, but because of someone else's choice, it's happened. It's happened. And some people are in those situations. But we also know bad things happen because of your own choices. You have made decisions in your life, and you have wrought the consequences, and you have suffered those. And so those three type of opportunities are given to us. And sometimes you may be going through one, some, or all of them, maybe at the same time, and maybe you're cycling through them. However it may be, you have suffered in this world. And when you look at someone suffering, we're not there to judge them. Jesus says that that happens, so what may happen? God's glory, okay? Jesus did not judge the man based on his blindness, like everybody else wanted to do. He gave one response, which is the best response. Learn from this. Jesus is saying, this situation, that is with the blind man, is the best platform for God's glory to be displayed. So your best remark is a remark that you hope any person in any situation will have the opportunity to see God work in amazing ways. When you see someone in a tough time of life based on their decision, someone else's decision, or it's just life in general, you have the opportunity to say, you know what? I really want to see God's glory work in their life as opposed to make a judgment call on their life. So here's a thought. What if before we said anything, what if we agreed today? Before we said anything, we all agreed to say to ourselves, how will what I'm about to say bring glory to God? How will I'm about to say bring glory to God? Matter of fact, let's practice that question. Okay, here we go. How will what I'm about to say bring glory to God? Say it with me one more time. How will what I'm about to say bring glory to God? So how willing are you to make every situation about God's glory, not your judgment? How many situations? Every situation is about God's glory. Make it so. Okay, make it so. All right, John 9:4-5. John 9:4-5. We're going there now. As long as it is day, this is Jesus, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When it comes to all the complicated situations I just described, where life hands people a tough situation, their own choices, they're in a tough situation, or other people's choices are in a tough situation, if you have someone in your life in one of those three scenarios, whose light is better, yours or Jesus's? It's Jesus, okay? And so who's the best sort of life and light to any person in any situation, yours or Jesus's? It's Jesus's, okay? So when you're working with people and they've been through what life is offering them, maybe they're on their own choices, maybe it's a choice of somebody else. When you're working with those people and they're in one of those three scenarios, they don't need your judgment. They don't need your opinion. Who do they need? They need Jesus. That's who they need. And remember what Jesus said about himself in John 8:12? He says, I am the light of the world. Okay? So people in any situation don't need your light. Only one light reveals and exposes. Whose light is that? It's Jesus. And so when you're working with people, you have to come to terms with reality that your light of your judgment and opinion doesn't offer much light. Whose offers the most? Jesus, okay? So as you and I consider that, work every situation towards the light of Christ. Every situation that you have an encounter, try to work that conversation toward Jesus. Try to work it where Jesus is in that conversation somewhere. Maybe work in such a way where they understand that Jesus cares for them, loves them, has compassion for them. Work every conversation towards the light of Christ. Remember, the light of Christ reveals, exposes, shows them what they haven't seen before, and exposes it, puts out the darkness, okay? So here's a thought. What if before we said anything in any situation, we all agreed to say to ourselves, how will what I'm about to say bring the light of Jesus into this moment? Let's read the question together, okay? How will what I'm about to say bring the light of Jesus into this moment? That can mean at your work. That can mean in your marriage. That can mean at your school. That can mean as you're engaging someone, your family members aren't of your immediate household. You may not actually bring up Jesus' name, but you can bring up a light of truth into that moment, and it helps people see something maybe they hadn't seen before. Pray for that opportunity and ask yourselves that, okay? So how willing are you? Think about this. How willing are you, 0 being none, 10 being the greatest, how willing are you to work towards every moment being about the light of Jesus? Because I found this to be true about myself. When I'm in conversation with somebody, guess who I turn the conversation about? Myself. That's what I do. I bring up something about myself, and it's just foolish. So I'm receiving correction much like you are today, and I'm going to try the best I can in every conversation to work every moment to be about the light of Jesus Christ. The other thing I see is John 9:6-7. John 9:6-7. It says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus is an amazing person. And I tell you what's amazing about him. He serves others in such a way that they want to obey him. Okay? And here's how he's at it again. In case you think Jesus is some milquetoast, wimpy kind of guy, remember back in John 5 when he healed a man there? What day of the week was it? It was a Sabbath. You know what happened at that John 5 encounter? They wanted to kill him, okay? And we've discussed this, that religious people are so consumed and confined in their religion that when something comes along and doesn't exactly fit their definition of what religion should look like, they literally want to kill you. Any idea what today is? It's the Sabbath. We're going to find that out next week. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus is at it again. Now, I'm going to say something that's kind of profound and it's unique. Jesus is being disobedient to the leaders around him so that this man might be obedient to him. Now, disobedience in the sense that Jesus is working on the Sabbath. These men thought he should not be working on the Sabbath. So anytime that you see Jesus healing a person is considered work by these religious nuts. And anytime that you see Jesus getting spit, mixing it with a little dirt, wiping on a man's eyes, they also thought that was work. So they thought this was Sabbath work, that Jesus was disobeying. It's not a law. And this is very important for us to consider. Jesus is serving a man already judged by others to be a sinful misfit to encourage this man to be obedient to him. This is an important principle for all of us. Look, we want to serve others to help others obey who? We don't care if they obey us. We don't even care if they take our advice, if we're giving advice and they want the advice based on the light of Christ. What we care about is that we want to see them obey who? Jesus. Now imagine this for a moment. Imagine Sterling was a guy and I'm Jesus and I took some mud and I wiped it on Sterling's eyes and I said, Sterling, go to the pool of Siloam. What if Sterling never moved? He wouldn't have been healed. How come? He did not obey. Obedience is profoundly intimate for the Christian. We want to learn to obey who? That's part of the reason you became a Christian. You learned about your sin. You were told to repent of your sin, to believe on Christ, and that's called obedience. The man would still be blind if he had not have followed that, okay? So when we engage others, no matter what they've done or haven't done or what they're going through, our hope is as we serve their needs, they're going to be obedient to who? To Jesus. That's our goal. We want them to be obedient to Jesus. So how important is that to be obedient to Jesus? Oh, wow, it's life-saving. Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. And let's read this together, okay? The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see the consequences here? When we don't obey Jesus, what's going to be dealt out? Retribution. In what fashion? Flaming fire. I'm just curious, how many of us want to receive flaming fire from angels? I do not. That means for me personally, I'm just speaking for myself, I want to do the best I can in doing what? Obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so I can avoid the negative consequence of retribution by flaming fire. That only makes sense. Wouldn't it make sense for you and I as Christians, since we've experienced this, to be like Jesus? Wouldn't it make sense to do that? So think about this. What if before we did anything, in any situation, we all agreed to say to ourselves, how can I serve this person for them to see their need to obey Jesus? Let's say that question together. How can I serve this person for them to see their need to obey Jesus? Serving people is not based on you. Serving people is not based on anything, but you understand the reality that as you serve them, they may in fact realize they must obey Jesus Christ. And so as we consider moving forward, John 9, 8 through 12. Let's go there together. John 9, 8 to 12. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? This is a man who was healed. Remember, he was blind. Verse 9, some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. How many things have you done that have had 100% success? 100% success. So let's say, for example, and I try to put a text out there every week, I think on Mondays or Tuesdays, I ask in that text that you go back through the sermon and go back through the sermon points, because I have found that for me personally, if I don't start applying something to the first 24 hours I learn it, guess what happened? I lose it. If I don't recall what I've learned in the past 24 hours, I lose it, okay? So let's say, for example, you've done this. I'll look back here. Maybe you leave church, I think, you know what? I want to start making Jesus-oriented remarks to people. I want to make every situation about God's glory, not my judgment. I want to work every situation towards the glory of Christ, the obedience of Christ, okay? I want to serve others to help others obey Jesus, okay? Work every situation towards the light of Christ. So you go over that and you think, okay, I'm going to do that. And maybe you're leaving today and you have someone specifically in mind. You know what? I'm going to go do this person. I'm excited about that. I want to get the opportunity done. And then as you start connecting to those people, does it mean they'll always become a believer? Does it? No. It doesn't mean they'll become a believer. It doesn't even mean that they'll become to believe in Jesus' Son. It doesn't mean that. And so you look at this man, and he experienced the healing presence of Jesus and was dramatically changed because of Jesus. Now you think about how this man looked, okay? How this man looked. How did his appearance change? He could see. I've never been blind. There's a wonderful app on our phones. I think I mentioned a long time ago. It's called Be My Eyes. It's an app. I don't get calls from it anymore, but it's an app in which people across the United States who are blind can have the same app, and they can somehow connect to that app, and that app will automatically connect someone to an open phone. And you'll get a call. It says, you're receiving a call from Be My Eyes. And I remember once I got a call, and a woman was saying, can you tell me what can of food this is? She couldn't see it. And I said, can you turn the can over? Because she couldn't see the can was upside down. So she turned the can over, and I said, oh, it's cherry pie filling. Okay, great. That's what I was needing. She didn't have any idea it was cherry pie filling. But if she could see, what could happen? She would have needed to call me. Her sense of dependence on people who can see would be gone. How would that change this man's life? Look who's around him. Who are the first people to look at him when he got received his sight? Verse 8, his neighbors. How close are your neighbors? Now, around here, neighbors aren't very close. But sometimes when you live in a city like Jerusalem, how close are your neighbors? So it's likely they know him how much? All his life, and they know him very well. I want to ask you something. If you have had a dramatic change brought about by Jesus, and the people closest in your life didn't believe about that change, how do you respond? Say something stupid. We're trying not to say something stupid. But think about it. How encouraged are you when people around you see this new profound faith you have in your life, like the blind man, and they don't believe it? How would you respond? I know how I've responded before. I've had family members in my own life, and people are good friends who don't believe the faith that I have, who don't care. It would seem that I have made a big change in my life, and they don't see that, or God has wrought a big change in me. They don't see that. And so sometimes my response is defensiveness. Sometimes my response is I'm feeling offended because you don't believe me that I'm the new me. Sometimes I'm hurt. Sometimes I'm angry. And sometimes it seems like no matter what I can do, these people still believe I'm the old person and I haven't had a profound change in my life brought on by Jesus Christ. In other words, they think I'm a fake. I want to ask you something. If you act defensive, offended, hurt, or angry that someone doesn't take a value in what you've experienced through Jesus, how will it help that person see the glory of God? It won't. If you act defended, offended, hurt, or angry, how will it help that person see the light of Jesus Christ? It won't. If you act defensive, offended, hurt, or angry about how they respond to you in your faith, how will that help them see that they need to obey Jesus? It won't. You and I have to check our emotions when people don't believe what we've experienced with Jesus. And we've got to move forward in reality to help them see, wait a minute, this isn't about me, how I feel. This is a reality check that they need to see the glory of Christ. They need to see the light of Christ. They need to experience obedience to Jesus. And so Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But I first want to get here. Always, think about this, always refer to Jesus when people don't believe you. I don't want you to forget that. Always refer to Jesus when people don't believe you. It's not about you. If people don't believe something about your faith, it's not about you. Who's it about? It's about Jesus Christ. Always refer to Jesus when people don't believe what you got going on in your faith. So 1 Peter 3, 15 says this. Let's read together. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now look again at the text with me. Look where the man is talking. Okay? Look in verse 9. Look after the word, I am the man. What punctuation do you see? What's the punctuation mark there? If it was an exclamation point, what would it mean to you? Or defensiveness. But he insisted, I am the man. That's how I hear this man saying. It didn't say, but he became ticked off and irritated. These people didn't believe that Jesus did something great for his life. I am the man. How appealing does that sound to you? He doesn't do that. He just simply says, I'm the man. I'm the one that Jesus healed. I'm the man. Calm. He was what? Gentle and respectful. I look again. How then were your eyes open? I hear a little bit of incredulity there of the crowd. Verse 11, he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Punctuation? Period. That tells me he was what? He was calm. He doesn't have to prove his point with the loudness of his voice. You know, in my family, the point was more proven when I was growing up as a child. Whoever had the highest decibels in the conversation won. That's how it was in my family. But this man is not doing that. He's letting the truth of Jesus play out in his life. And he's simply saying, you know what? I'm the one that Jesus healed. This is what he told me to do. I went and did it. And then they ask him the next question. Well, where is this man? What's the punctuation again after I don't know? It's not a question mark. It's not an exclamation point. It's a pause. I don't know. Did it matter to him where Jesus was that moment? It will later on. But at this point, what he sees is that Jesus came into his life, touched his life in such a way, made a profound difference. And all he has to do is stand on the truth of that without having to embellish any of his own personal mannerisms, thought processes, his voice, anything. You know what? Jesus did it. All matters. He wasn't looking for approval from the crowd. All he got was that he was affected by Jesus. He was gentle and respectful when someone questioned this matter of faith for him. Now, I'm going to put this in simplest terms, okay? I think you and I can agree this is very simple. He met Jesus. He obeyed Jesus. Was healed by Jesus. Simple? Okay. He met Jesus. He obeyed Jesus and was healed by Jesus. He met Jesus, obeyed Jesus, and was healed by Jesus. That seems pretty simple, all right? Just in case we didn't get it. He met Jesus. He obeyed Jesus and was healed by Jesus. Didn't Jesus do that for you? Didn't he? Think about that. What is the worst affliction that Jesus has healed you from? Sin. Sin. Now, some of you are thinking all these things that happen in your life. No, you're going off the wrong tangent there. What's the worst thing that Jesus healed you from? Sin. If Jesus hadn't healed you from sin, where will you be at your death? Us from sin. And so when people look at your life and maybe they're making comments that they don't, as far as faith and things like that, All I need to do is convey to people. That I just saw in John 9. So here's a thought. Before responding defensively. Now you know when you respond defensively. You know when you do that. We all do. You know when you're about to do that. Because when you're responding defensively, you already have an answer in your head before the person's even done speaking. That's a defensive response. So before responding defensively or taking offense, instead of saying, well, that offends me. Okay, before you do that. Before you react out, well, that hurts me. Or I'm angry they said that to me. Okay, I get that. But wait a minute. To a doubter of your faith. What if you ask the question, how can I best convey my history of meeting Jesus, obeying Jesus, and letting Jesus heal me from my sin? How would that change the conversations with your non-believing friends or family? Let's ask the question just to practice. How can I best convey my history of meeting Jesus, obeying Jesus, and letting Jesus heal me from my sin? Come on, it's all together, ready? How can I best convey my history of meeting Jesus, obeying Jesus, and letting Jesus heal me from my sin? And so as you and I contemplate that reality and doing that, I know something will happen. They will have experienced you in such a way that they'll have to can possibly consider, go back to the end, that you're trying to make that situation about God's glory, not your judgment, that you're trying to work every situation towards the light of Christ, that you're trying to serve them and help them obey Jesus, and that you're going back to what you've known, that you want them to see Jesus. Not 100% guaranteed, but you're just hoping that if they hear your history, they're going to be saved. I'd like to pray this morning. As we do that, we're going to talk about a song called Only Jesus. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the deep blessing of your grace and your mercy. Jesus, because of you, we get the chance to be here today and worship you in such a way that we want to leave this place changed. And we've just learned biblically, Lord, that we're unwilling to receive a rebuke or correction in churches exactly that, a sermon, a song, that we're stupid people. And we don't want to be stupid people. We want to be wise people. And so, Lord, help us be wise to what we've learned today, to apply it to our lives in every situation. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Hey, let's stand. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk about it after church and we'll connect.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, choose your heart above all that. Make a name in the world, remember. Sell his empty dreams, got lost in the light. It was up to me to make a name in the world remember. But Jesus is the only name to remember.
Department. Yeah. She has, she told me. put in our bulletin up there as well. Bible sticks, the last offering today, everyone get those sent out, their Bible sticks, people, because remember, if we get there by March, before March, it'll double our opportunity. When the last time we talked, 575. Yeah. So we're 575, so someone's going to match that, so do the math. That's a lot more money. So, anyway, we're going to double that. So if you want to still put money in the back of Bible sticks, $25. A troop, you know, a little Bible stick, looks like an MP3 player, they can play it their own. It's just kind of interesting because our son joined the National Guard. This is his first weekend in drill. And so if you have a chance to connect this week, it's fantastic. So I'm certain he didn't sleep late today. I'm almost certain that. So another thing I want to share, I think it's pretty important. I sent out a text this week. If you're on SEC text group, I encourage you to do so. We have 40 days of prayer until Easter, this little packet right here. Some of you contacted me. So if you want one of those today, reminder, I can make sure I get it to you today if you want. But it's praying through. The praying the promises of the cross as ideas lead you through prayer up to Easter. And someone said Easter, April 4th. Wow, it's going up quick. So, okay, and Addie has a tonsil procedure this week. And so watch over her in prayer if you don't mind. The way Addie has tonsil procedure this week. So be mindful of talking to prayer for her on Thursday, right? Thursday, so. And of course, Dad and Ted has a visit this week because he split his eye open. So, anyway, you may see Derek hit his head more often after this week. So. All right. I love praying, guys, and we'll know him. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the deep blessing, your grace, and your mercy. Jesus, it's because of you we get a chance to be here today. Jesus, we're mindful that we want to be bright, wise people. We do that by receiving correction. Help us to take your word as correction for our lives and be wise people that we can share others what it means. So we have a chance to meet you, obey you, to be you. The greatest thing here next week, Lord. Thanks for coming.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.